In the passage of Scripture which I read to you this evening, from Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 8 and the verses 23 through to 27, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ rebuking the winds and the sea and bringing forth a great calm to the sea. This evening, from this passage of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, which I have read to you, I want to bring to your attention four important truths. First of all, from this passage of Scripture, we see the person of Christ. Now, when I speak of the person of Christ, I speak of the God-man. I speak of God manifested in the flesh. I speak of the eternal Son of God who became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. I speak of the eternal Son of God who took into union with his divinity, humanity, body and soul through the incarnation, through the virgin birth. Now, first of all, in regard to the person of Christ, we see in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verses 26 and 27, we see the deity of Christ. Please look at the verses 26 and 27, where we see the deity of Christ. In verse 26, we read, "And he saith unto them," that is, Christ said unto his disciples, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the winds and the sea and brought forth this great calm shows to us that he is God. Only God himself could rebuke the winds and the sea and bring forth this great calm. Only God himself could command the winds and the sea to obey him. So we see, in regard to the person of Christ, we see his deity in the fact that he rebuked the winds and the sea and brought forth this great calm. But also, in regard to the person of Christ, we see in the verses 27 and 24, I put it particularly on that order because that's the order I want to look at it. We see in verses 27 and 24 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, the humanity of Christ. Look at the verse 27 first of all, please, where we see the humanity of Christ. We read, "But the men marveled." These men marveled, of course, because they had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ rebuking the winds and the sea. And we read in the verse 27, they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So we can see here that he was a real human being because what they said, "What manner of man is this?" Yes, he rebuked the winds and the sea. He brought forth this great calm. This shows us his deity, that he is God. But also, they witnessed this, but they said, "What manner of man is this?" He was a real man. But look at verse 24, and we see his humanity in verse 24. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep shows to us his humanity. You see, it's only human beings that sleep. Psalm 121 and the verse 4 says, "God neither slumbers nor sleeps." So he wasn't sleeping in regard to his deity, because God neither slumbers nor sleeps. We were talking about it and have a wee joke about it there earlier on, and it's wonderful that David brought that up about sleeping, because this was part of my sermon for tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ showed that he was really human because he was asleep. Only a human being sleeps. So we see, first of all, from this passage of Scripture, the person of Christ, that he is God, that he is man, that he is the God-man, that he is God manifested in the flesh. But secondly, from this passage of Scripture, the second great truth that I want to bring to your attention from Matthew chapter 8 is, we see the plight of the sinner outside of Christ. The plight of the sinner outside of Christ. Now, the plight of the sinner outside of Jesus Christ is inferred from the verses 23 and 24 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Look again, please, at verses 23 and the verse 24. And we read in verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." This great tempest in the sea and the winds that blew and raged is a picture of the sinner outside of Christ and the sin that rages within the soul. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57 and the verses 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 57, please, and the verses 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 57 and the verses 20 and 21, where we see again the plight of the sinner outside of Christ. And we see it even more clearly in this passage of Scripture. We see it very clearly in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. But we see it even more clearly, the plight of the sinner outside of Christ, in Isaiah chapter 57. And you will note that Isaiah uses the same analogy as we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. He uses the same analogy of the great tempest raging in the sea. Now look at those two verses with me, please. Isaiah chapter 57 and the verses 20 and 21. We read, and you will see the analogy again here of the great tempest in the sea and the winds that blew. "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, where waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." What an insight we have here to the sinner outside of Christ. What an insight we have here of the sinner's need of salvation. First of all, from the verses 20 and 21 of Isaiah 57, we read of the wicked. Listen again to what the Word of God says, please, in regard to the wicked. "The wicked are like the troubled sea." And then in verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." What an insight we have here of every sinner of Adam's fallen race outside of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that even though there are some sins more grievous than others, that every sinner of Adam's fallen race in the sight of God is wicked. There's people who look at the wicked things that are going on throughout the world, and that is very true. There are some terrible, terrible, wicked things going on in the world. But as far as God is concerned, every sinner outside of Christ in God's sight is wicked. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "For by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The psalmist says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel in the chapter 7. Mark's Gospel in the chapter 7, please. And we will see very clearly that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look at the verse 20 through to the verse 23. And it is the Lord himself who is speaking here. And he says in verse 20, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." What a catalogue of sins. And all these sins come from the old Adamic sinful nature. They proceed from the old Adamic sinful nature that every sinner of Adam fallen race has. You see, this is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What does that mean? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, it means for all have sinned and come short of God's perfect standard. What is God's perfect standard? What is sin? What is God's perfect standard? Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we are given the answer of what sin is and what God's perfect standard is. The Word of God says sin is the transgression of the law, speaking of the moral law of God. So that tells us what sin is, and it tells us what God's perfect standard is. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave us a summary of the moral law of God, or the Ten Commandments. In Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 39, he said, and he sets forth the two tables of the law, man's duty towards God, man's duty towards his neighbor. And he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You see, the problem with man is this, that man cannot give to God this perfect obedience. Why? Because he's a sinner of Adam's fallen race. Yes, thank God, when man was created, he had the law of God written in his heart. And while he continued to obey that law that was written in his heart, He would continue to have a perfect physical life and spiritual life. But, of course, we know that that did not happen. And there was the fall. And man sinned against God, as we have already seen from these verses of Scripture. You see, sinners of Adam's fallen race have broken God's law. Sinners of Adam's fallen race have come short of God's perfection, and therefore come under the curse of the law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read that, if we continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, that we're under the curse. You see, sinners of Adam's race, fallen race, because they have sinned against God and broken His law and come short of His glory and His perfect standard, they're under the curse of God. They come under the penalty of God. They deserve to be separated from God. They deserve to be separated from God in hell forever. That's why Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And it speaks of separation from God. That's what death means. And you know, those who die in their sins outside of Jesus Christ, the soul leaves the body and the soul goes into the torments of hell. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, there will be that eternal death when both body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Nahum says in chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. So we can see here from Isaiah chapter 57, and in these verses 20 and 21, that first of all we read about the wicked. But secondly, from the verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 57, we read that sinners of Adam's fallen race outside of Christ are filthy. Look at the verse 20, please. We read, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And you know what God is saying? He is saying that sinners of Adam's fallen race in His sight, they're not only wicked, but they are filthy. Filthy in His sight. Remember what Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do are as filthy rags in God's sight. Outside of Jesus Christ, they are as filthy rags. And God is not accepting filthy rags. The very best that we can do is tainted with sin. But thirdly, from Isaiah chapter 57, we have seen the wicked, that sinners of Adam's fallen race are wicked in God's sight, filthy in God's sight. But we see here also that sinners of Adam's fallen race, that they do not have rest in their souls. They do not have peace with God. Look at the verse 20 and 21 again, please. We read, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. You see, sinners outside of Jesus Christ are just like the troubled sea. They have no rest for their souls. They have no peace, because it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And you know, what a powerful illustration we have here of sinners of Adam's fallen race outside of Christ. They have no rest for their soul. They have no peace. They do not have peace with God. We were saying this morning about those who are justified, that they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners out of Adam's fallen race do not have peace with God. And they do not have the peace of God within their hearts that passeth all understanding. So we have looked tonight so far. First of all, we looked at the person of Christ. We have looked at the plight of the sinner. Now thirdly, from this passage of Scripture, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, we see the purpose of Christ coming into this world. The purpose of Christ taking into union with his divinity, perfect humanity, body and soul through the incarnation, through the virgin birth. The purpose of Christ coming into this world is inferred from the verse 26 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Please look at Matthew's Gospel, please. And look at the verse 26, if I could just get it turned up here. Matthew 8 and the verse 26. Look at that verse, please, and you will see the purpose of Christ coming in to this world. And he saith unto them, that is, unto his disciples, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, the work of Christ in rebuking the great tempest in the sea, the work of Christ in rebuking the winds and the sea and the raging sea, and bringing about this great calm to the sea, typifies or speaks of Christ's greater work. It speaks of his purpose of coming into this world. It speaks of his great purpose of coming into this world to rebuke sin and to bring about a great peace and calm to the soul in salvation. You see, thank God Christ did take into union with his divinity, perfect humanity, body, soul, through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, for the purpose of meeting and satisfying every demand of God's holy law. We were referring to God's holy law there a few moments ago. And we, because we are sinners of Adam's fallen race, we cannot meet or satisfy God's holy law. We cannot meet the precepts of the law. We cannot meet the penal demands of the law. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ met both. He met every demand of God's holy law. He satisfied divine justice. He lived an absolute perfect life on behalf of sinners. He paid the great price that needed to be paid for our sins when he shed his precious blood. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can save the sinner. Thank God that he is the one who can give us peace with God. Thank God that he is the one who can give us that peace within our hearts that passeth all understanding. Thank God that through his work that we can become new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old things will pass away and all things will become new. The purpose of Christ coming into this world. But finally, this evening, we see in this passage of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, we see the place that sinners need to take before Christ to be saved. Please look at Matthew chapter 8 and the verses 24 and 25, please. And you will see the place that sinners of Adam's fallen race needs to take to be saved. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. I want you to note here that as the disciples were in the ship and were experiencing this great tempest in the sea and the winds that were raging in the sea and the waves that were covering the ship, that they came to Jesus and said, Lord, save us, we perish. You see, these men knew that they were in trouble. They knew that the only one who could help them and the only one who could save them was the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, in this meeting, if you're not saved, the only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if you are to be saved, you must realize, just as these men realized that they were in trouble. Boys, they were in trouble. But they realized it. They acknowledged it. They acknowledged that they were in trouble. And if you are to be saved, you must acknowledge that you are in trouble with God. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner. You must acknowledge that to God. You will never be saved unless you acknowledge that you are in trouble with God. Unless you acknowledge that you have sinned against a holy God, that you have broken His law, you will never be saved unless you will acknowledge that you deserve to be punished for your sin. You see, there is such a thing today as easy believism. And there's no conviction of sin. There's no acknowledging of sin. There's no desire to repent of sin because that person has sinned against a holy God. And until a sinner realizes and acknowledges that they're in trouble with God and confesses that they have sinned against God and broken His law, that they are filthy in the sight of God and they deserve to be punished in hell forever, that sinner will never be saved. And you must also acknowledge that the only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. This church will not save you. Maybe you come to this church every week. Maybe you sit in the same place every week. And you say, well, I go to Garva Free Presbyterian Church, I'll be all right. I belong to this church, or I belong to this organization. I'm in this, I'm in that, I'm in the other thing, and I'll be okay. Well, you won't be okay. Because it's not the church that saves. It's not your organization, whatever that organization might be. It's not your organization that saves. It's Christ that saves. This is why Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, you need to not only acknowledge that you're in trouble with God and confess that you're a sinner, but you need to acknowledge that you can't save yourself. It's not the church that saves you. It's good to come to a good Bible-believing church where you hear the gospel. That's great. But that will not save you. You need to come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to receive and rest upon Christ and Christ alone for salvation. You must do as these men did in Matthew 8 and verse 25. Look at verse 25, please. What did the men do when they realized they were in trouble? and they couldn't save themselves. It says in verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And you must do exactly the same as these men did. You must come to him by faith. And you must call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. You must ask him to save you. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These men didn't perish. The Lord saved them. And if you call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save you, you will not perish. What does John 3 and 16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does John 3 and 18 says? He that believeth on him is not condemned. What does John 3 and 36 says? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But if you don't come, you will perish. Because John 3 and 18 goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3 and 36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you see, my dear friend, until you come and acknowledge your need, and acknowledge that you can't save yourself, and you come and repent of your sin, and you know there's no salvation without repentance. Repentance alone is not salvation. It's Christ that saves, but there's no salvation without repentance. Wasn't it the Lord himself who said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So you need to come in repentance towards God and in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin. What does that mean? You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to Christ. You need to receive and rest upon him alone. You need to call upon him and ask him to be your Savior and ask him to come into your life and to lead you and guide you in the Christian life for the rest of your life. And then, thank God, if you do that, he will take you to home and to heaven one day, where you will be with the Lord forever and forever. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts, even this evening.